Life is full of distractions. Wouldn't you say that? Life is full of distractions. I find myself distracted all the time. And I battle against it. It's hard for me to stay focused on anything. And you may have noticed, like, especially those that I talk to on a regular basis, staff, my wife, some of you, friends, I can change subjects. We could be talking about farming, and the next thing you know, I'm talking about a computer. Or I just get distracted, and so when I change the subject, it's not that I don't care about you or am interested in what we're saying. It's just I'm distracted. And that happens all the time. It happens when I'm preparing sermons. I just get distracted, and I'm just the way I am. Do you ever get distracted at work? Does any of you ever get distracted at work? Some of you, yeah, I'm seeing lots of yeses. I see a hand back there. We get distracted. Sometimes I'll be like working on a sermon, and then all of a sudden I'm like, I need to look up this Bible verse. And I look up the Bible verse, and it pops up, but Google knows what I was shopping for last week, and so there's an ad down there. And I'm like, oh, that's a pretty good price. And so I click on that, and the next thing you know, 2 hours later, I've bought $100 worth of stuff off of Amazon and not done any work. And so that's kind of, you know, distractions are easy, and they're always in front of us now. And I think we just live in a world, at least in our culture, where distractions are just part of the gig. It's just part of what we're going through. And you may have experienced that too. Maybe you're at work and you've got a project due, and you know, you're doing some research on it or something, but you start checking your email, and then next thing you know, you got an email from somebody you need to respond to, and then you respond to that, and then there's another email. And before you know it, you're working on emails rather than on the project. Does that ever happen? Yeah, that happens. I see some people smiling. They don't want to admit it. But you get distracted. So how many people here has ever been distracted like in the ways that I'm talking about? Everybody? Okay, good. We've all been distracted. Sometimes I think I might have maybe like adult attention deficit disorder. Like I might need some help to do this because it overcomes me. And I think it actually runs in our family because I know my kids struggle with paying attention and they're always distracted. As a matter of fact, some of you are probably distracted right now. You're probably on your Facebook accounts or something like that checking out the notifications. I know as students get distracted. Mine do. All the time. There's an assignment due, and they can't do the assignment because the latest YouTube vlogger has released a video, and so they've got to watch that. Or a TV program's on, and so they want to watch that. Or you know, my stomach growls, so I'm distracted by hunger, and I can't work unless I go take get a snack. There's always something distracting them from the things that they should be doing, distracting them from the goals that are set, that they've set and that others have set. I know that as a parent sometimes I'm distracted by work and I can't give my children the attention they need or my wife the attention they need. I could, but I'm distracted by things that are going on elsewhere, and so it preoccupies my mind and my thoughts, and I miss the priority that God has laid there before me. So today I want everyone to say distracted. Say distracted. All right, let's do it together. Distracted. Okay, distracted. Now I want to say this. Say distracted by distractions. Distracted by distractions. Again, distracted by distractions. I think we all know what that means. So today I want us to see that distractions deceive, but faithfulness focuses. Distractions deceive, but faithfulness brings clarity. It brings focus rather than deception. It brings things into light. If you have some sort of assignment due and you are busy watching YouTube videos rather than doing your assignment, even today I recommended some videos to somebody this morning before church. Man, these are really good. You ought to go check them out. I was kind of distracted a little bit. But if you're doing that, if you're watching that, then what happens is you don't have clarity on what your goals were. is when you get distracted, you believe that this is the thing that I need to be dealing with, rather than dealing with the thing that you are supposed to be dealing with. And so that's what we're talking about here. If your goal is to have a clean house, but you're distracted by TV and Pinterest, you are deceived about your priorities. You are deceived about your goals and what you really, truly want to accomplish. And so that's what's going on. And those are examples that we can understand. But, you know, we're also distracted, I believe, at times spiritually. Have you ever been distracted spiritually? Distracted from maybe what God's will and purpose is for your life? How He would have you experience Him and know Him? You see, spiritual distraction has devastating consequences. It's one thing to miss an assignment or work or be a little late turning something in, but when we are spiritually distracted, we are opening ourselves up to devastating consequences. Spiritually, we're either going to be distracted by Satan or be faithful to Jesus. That is, spiritually, we're either going to be distracted, drawn off course by Satan, or we are going to allow Jesus to show us the way. We're going to be faithful in following Him and His Spirit within us, and He will direct our path. So we're either being directed by distractions that Satan puts in our way, or directed by Christ and what He has for us. Would we say that's true? We know that. We know that to be the case. And I think all of us maybe experience those sorts of times in our lives. And much of the time, when we read in Scripture, much of the time, Jesus is actually dealing with spiritually distracted people. And so we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 11 today. You can take your Bibles and turn there. But Jesus dealt with spiritually distracted people. And this is what I know by reading the pages of Scripture, by seeing the witnesses of in some of you and others that I know, is that we can truly experience the Holy Spirit of God. We can truly walk in step with Christ through the power of the Spirit. We can experience Him daily. And we can be changed and transformed in everything in our life in a positive way, in a good way, in a godly way, in a fresh way, in a joyful way, through Christ. But when I look around, and most of the time, even when I look in the mirror, I don't see that type of person in me. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see someone who's on fire for Jesus? Like we say, I'm truly on fire for Jesus. I'm all in, 100%. I'll do anything. I see Him working in my life daily. I'm fired up. Oh my goodness, let me tell somebody about Him. Oh my goodness. Would we say that is the characteristic of our life? And I want to tell you today that I don't think it is. Maybe in a few, and maybe occasionally in all. But I believe the Lord wants it in all the time. And He wants us, His followers, to be excited about what He's doing in life, to experience what He's doing in our lives. And so what we see here in Scripture is that many times He is talking about these people or dealing with people who are distracted. Many times even His disciples were distracted, and He would oftentimes get onto them. But this one particular time, Jesus' disciples actually come to Him and said, "Would you teach us to pray the way that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" And it's in chapter 11. You can look there. It's in the front. And so Jesus teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer, and He leads them in that. And then Jesus goes on to say, okay, which of you who, if you had a neighbor come to your house at night and he was knocking on the door saying, "Hey, a friend came over and I don't have anything to eat," you would say, "We're already in bed. Leave us alone. We'll give you something to eat tomorrow." And your friendship, because he's your neighbor, is not going to get you out of bed. But if he keeps beating on your door, eventually you're going to get up and you're going to go down and you're going to give the guy some food for him and his friend that came over. He says, well, if you're going to do that and you didn't want to, how much more is God going to answer your prayers because He actually wants to? He wants to. And so if we accommodate each other because of persistence, how much more is God, who wants already to answer us, is He going to answer us when we ask? And He actually says in these verses that if we ask, it'll be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it'll be open. So he wants to answer our prayers. But then he adds something. I think this is key to understanding this whole chapter. I think it's actually key to understanding everything in our lives. This is what he adds at the end of that. He says this. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So he's saying here, he's taught us the prayer that we know is the Lord's Prayer. He said that you should ask because I want to give it. I want to give it to you. I want to. If you seek, you're going to find. If you ask, it's going to be given. If you knock, it's going to be open. And so he says this, so ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for my presence in your life. Ask for me. Ask for this experience. Ask for me. For something that's live and fresh and real in us. And he's telling this to people who all they've known their whole life is religion. All they've known is the whole life is following the rules. All they know, and this is the other thing, all they knew their whole life was breaking the rules, feeling guilty, feeling horrible about themselves, feeling condemned. This is the type of people he's dealing with. He's either dealing with people who were trying to be religious and failed and knew it, or he's dealing with people who were really religious and that's all that they had. They didn't have any spirit. They were just very religious people. And that's what he's dealing with here. And so the very next episode here is that Jesus casts out a demon, and the people were there did two things. One is they accused him of healing, of doing his miracles in the power of Beelzebul, which is Satan, basically Satan. And then they were asking for some sort of sign from heaven that he's really the Christ or really powerful or a prophet or whatever they thought he was at the time. And so they accused him of cast his power not being of the Holy Spirit, basically, but being by Satan. And then they said, we want to see a sign. And then he basically says, look, I'm not going to give you a sign. He said, how could Satan cast out Satan? Satan is not going to be cast out by himself. It would be foolish. That's not what happens. He says, actually, someone stronger than Satan has to be there in order to cast out Satan. And he's saying, I'm the one. I am stronger than Satan. And then he goes on. And he eventually addresses the people who were asking for a sign. And he tells them that no sign, he's not going to give them any sign except for the sign of Jonah. Well, if you'll remember, you may have heard this story, you may not, but there was a guy in the Bible, his name was Jonah. He refused to do what God had told him to do, which was go witness to people. And so God had him thrown overboard, and he was swallowed by a big fish. Lived in the fish's gut for 3 days. Eventually, the fish vomited him up, and he went and did what God told him to do. The people repented in the end of the day. The town that he was going to preach to, they were a horrible town, and they ended up giving their lives to Christ and accepting God. Now, it was Old Testament, but they accepted God, they repented of their sin. And so he says, the only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah. The same way, Matthew's version tells us, the same way that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 nights in, or 3 days, three nights in the belly of the earth. He's saying, I'm going to die and rise again. That's basically what he's saying. I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. That's the only sign you're going to get. And then he went on to tell them twice in that same passage that they're going to be judged and condemned because they didn't believe in him. He's like, I am greater than Jonah. He said, I'm greater than this queen that came to see Solomon, or greater than Solomon who was given out wisdom. He's greater than that. And so his whole point here is that they are not receiving a sign because they've already rejected the sign that was given. Already rejected. And then right after our passage today, he starts declaring judgments, or what the Bible calls woes or warnings, to the religious people. He tells the religious people, woe to you because you practice religion, but it's really not in your heart. Woe to you because you care about looking right, but you're all a bunch of hypocrites in your heart. You're not right, is what he says. And then there were some other religious people there called lawyers or scribes. And they said, Jesus, when you talk bad about those Pharisees, you make us feel bad too. And then he starts pronouncing woes upon them. And he says, woe to you, because you tell everyone all of these laws and all these regulations, and you make it so hard for them to follow God. But you yourselves don't follow him at all. By the end of this chapter, they're looking for ways to trap Jesus, and we know ultimately kill him. But right in the middle of this, in verses 33 through 36, this context, it all plays out. It comes to. So I want to read these verses that's right in the middle of everything we just went. This is what he says. Verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that all those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. What is this doing right in the middle of this? I believe we're talking about receiving and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, working through Christ and what he did in the death and burial and resurrection. The first thing he says in verse 33, he says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that all those who enter may see it. How do we avoid distractions and faithfully focus on Jesus? We must believe that God actually wants us to see Jesus. Some of us, sometimes we believe that God's hard to find. He's far off. We can't know him. It's hard. Many people, they're called these. They believe in some sort of God, but they don't believe you can truly get to know him. And in effect, many of us here today, and many people in our country today who claim to know Christ, claim to have made a commitment for him, they don't truly know him. They question whether or not the Holy Spirit's real in their life. They question whether or not they're truly saved, as we say. They question those things. Like, if God is real, I believe that he is, but if he is real, why don't I see him working in my life? And why don't I feel him? Why don't I experience him? Why am I not on fire for him? What's wrong? And he must be far off. And the truth is, no, he's not. It says here that the light and the lamp is really Christ. And oftentimes we'll talk about this being us, but we don't come until verse number 36. In this particular case, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the lamp and the light. He puts it off. It's him. And he wants to be seen. And what God says right here is that God does not bring Jesus here and have him die for our sins just to run and hide from us. He's not going to do that. It would be crazy for us to turn on a light and then close the door and walk away with no one in there. The light is to light up the room so that you can see properly. The light is to remove all the obstacles, all of the distractions, if you will, and make open and visible everything in the room, to give you direction. That's what the light's for. I want to use this verse here to point out something to everyone who likes to leave the light on when they do leave a room. Turn it off. Especially those in my house. When you leave the room, turn the light off. Because Jesus plainly says here, there's no need to leave the light on if no one's in there. But he says, look, you don't go down in the basement, turn on the lights, and leave it for 3 weeks. You don't do that. You don't turn on a light. You don't get your light and then put a basket over it so no one can see the light. You put it on a stand so that it illuminates, brings light and life to the whole room. God wants you to see Jesus. He wants you to experience him. He actually tells us, we just went over it. He wants you to ask. He wants to give you His Spirit. We know that there is, for those who believe, He has given us His Spirit. And we know that we always have His Spirit with us, but He wants us to even experience Him at a whole nother level. He wants us to experience Him in such a way as we hear Him and we obey Him. Sometimes we hear Him, but we don't obey. Sometimes we're afraid to obey. He wants us to. And here's the problem. The problem is so many times today we are looking for answers to life in other areas. We're not going to Christ. We're not looking to Christ. We talked about this morning in our Bible study when we're talking about idols, and sometimes our phones become idols. How many times a day do I check this for information? How many times a day do I look to this for direction? How many times a day do I check this for my status update? How many times do I check this to see how I'm doing in life the way everyone else judges me? We get distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted spiritually. I just wish, prayerfully wish, I wish that I consulted God as much as I consulted this device. Are we all in agreement that that would be an awesome thing? Right? I wish I did. I pray that I do. And when I'm on fire, I will. We look everywhere for answers to life, and that becomes the distraction. Some things are even good. There's nothing inherently wrong with this. This is a great tool. I can look up Bible verses on this. I can send you an encouraging word. I can make reservations of something while I'm working on something. I can do a lot of stuff with that. So inherently, this isn't bad. Some of the things that distract us from God, we would consider are good things. But they still nonetheless distract us. And here's how we know what's going to happen. Is we'll say, I'll be happy when I achieve this. I'll be happy when, so for me, I'll be happy when, you know, I get a boat. Or I'll be happy when the church breaks the 300 barrier. I'll be happy when I see 200 people come to the Lord in a year. I'll be happy when I pay off my house. I'll be happy when I get and everything's in the future. You ever do that? I'll be happy when. And what happens is these things have distracted us. They've taken our attention, and we're working for those things. We're pursuing those things. I'll be happy when I get a girlfriend or boyfriend. I'll be happy when I can settle in on the career choice I have. I'll be happy when I'm finally out of the house. I'll be happy when I'm not under my parents' yoke anymore. I'll be happy when I get 5,000 likes on my YouTube video. I'll be happy when, and we all have this, I'll be happy when I retire. And so we're distracted by all of these things. Some of them are good things and not inherently wrong, but Satan uses those things to draw us away from God and the fulfillment and the purpose that He has for our lives. When we get spiritually distracted by Satan, we waste our lives oftentimes following and pursuing and loving and lusting after temporary things, and we're in danger. We're in danger of wasting it. Some people never find Christ because they're constantly distracted. They can't even see a God. They can't even see a loving God that would send His Son because they're distracted by the world. They're in danger of hell. But Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This earth belongs to the thief. He has kind of taken it hostage. God says He's the prince of this world, and that is not a good thing. This is His system, His world. It's in constant and repeated revolt against God. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. When I look in the mirror, I want to see the guy who is so on fire with God and says, man, you've got life and you've got it abundantly. Not because all my circumstances are right, not because my bank account's full, not because I have a boat at the lake, but because I have Jesus in my heart. Because I have His Holy Spirit dwelling within me. He says in John, a spring of water, a spring of life welling up within me. Isn't that what you want? Jesus is the only light that puts your life into focus. He's the only one that puts our lives into focus. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. We know in another scripture where Jesus says, there's a wide gate and a broad path, and it leads to destruction. It's full of temporary satisfaction, but long-term pain. But then there over here, there's this narrow gate called Jesus, and there's this narrow path called following Him, and that leads to eternal life. That leads to hope. That leads to something that's everlasting and everlasting. He says we can lay up for ourselves temporary treasures on earth and they're all going to pass away. We're going to leave them to someone or they're all going to be consumed up. Or we can lay up our treasures in heaven, serving Him, living for Him, trusting Him. He says, why would you lay up for yourselves treasure on earth that's going to be destroyed, going to be eaten by moth, going to be stolen? Lay up a treasure that cannot be stolen. A treasure that lasts forever, he says. We can waste our lives being distracted by distractions, or we can trust Jesus and have focus. It's the main point. Secondly, you can avoid distractions by realizing that spiritual distractions are about the heart. And that's why he says, verse number 34, he says, your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. The eye they're talking about is the heart. It's the spiritual eye. It's the heart. It's what motivates us. It is the eye of the body is what we allow, what we desire. Do I desire things of the world more than I desire God? Do I seek things that Satan puts out there as distractions more than I seek Jesus? Do I want to achieve what the world says I need to achieve, what Satan says I need to achieve? Do I want to achieve the things that I can see with my eyes? Or do I want Christ and Him crucified for my sins? Do I want the life that He gives, or do I want the life that Satan gives? That's what he's saying here. When the eye, the heart, is the lamp of our body. When my heart is healthy, when I'm truly desiring God and the things of God, He fills our body. It's full of light. He comes in and He shows me the sin and He says, hey man, this is the darkness in your life you need to deal with. He comes in and He shows me, well, this is what's been happening. This is the direction you need to go. He comes in and He says, okay, this is the type of relationship you need to have. He comes in and says, this is what you do with your money. He comes in and says, this is what you do with your time. And He tells us this stuff because we want to hear it. Because we know He's leading us to our good rather than like Satan leading us to our destruction. But when it's bad, when our heart's bad, the body's full of darkness. When my heart desires the things of the world, when I don't really desire Jesus, when I don't desire to have this daily relationship with Him, yeah, we all want to be saved from hellfire. I got that. But do I desire to have a relationship with Jesus today that's transforming in my life today? That's what's at stake. That's what's going on. Now, this is not necessarily a sermon about priorities. It's about your heart. Priorities are included in that. But this is about the heart. The Jews here that Jesus was talking to, their hearts were bad. They were distracted by external religion. Now, that was also a sin. That was their idol, external religion. the Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes, what they're calling lawyers, they were the religious people of the day. They would have been the church people of the day. They had the Old Testament. They knew it. They had Moses. They knew it. They could tell you all the laws. They could tell you everything about them. They looked good. They dressed right. They talked right. They went and worshiped when they were supposed to worship. They checked every box that they had. I'm a good person. I've done this. I've done this. I follow the law. I've done it. And I've even told other people that they need to do it. They checked every box that could be checked. Except for one. The I know Jesus box. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. That my heart truly needs forgiveness and I know it. They never checked that box. They were focused on looking good in front of others. And I just wonder why they didn't know that. And I think I've shared this with you before. I probably shared a lot more. You can't learn something you think you already know. You can't learn something you think you already know. Shared it a few weeks ago. These Pharisees, these Jewish people here, they thought they were already right with God. They thought they were already doing everything right. They thought that they were righteous because of all the things that they did. And they would look at their lives and say, yeah, I've done that. I'm right with God. They thought that. But they missed it. They couldn't see it because they thought they were right. Could we fall into that trap? Could we fall into this kind of trap? I see a few yeses. Could I fall into this sort of trap? Could you fall into this sort of trap? Where we're going through the motions? It's not that our heart's bad. I'm not even saying we're not saved. You may be saved. I don't know. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about being on fire with the Holy Spirit, recognizing God, seeing God. Jesus was right there with them. The Messiah that they had been preaching about and talking about forever was right there with them, and they missed it. And I just wonder, is the Holy Spirit right here with me at all times like He says He is, and yet I miss Him? Is He truly working in my life day in and day out, but I miss Him? I'm going through all the things. I've done this. I went to church today. I read my Bible. All good things. Please come back to church next week. Please read your Bible this week. I've done all these things. But I'm not on fire. I'm not experiencing His light in me. I'm not seeing Him teach me anything new. I'm not experiencing Him. I believe it can happen to us. Especially us. And the question I would ask is, why is it so easy for me to be distracted by sin? Why is it so easy for us to be distracted by the things of the world? Because this tells me the truth of what's in here. This tells me what's going on right here. And then we say the heart. It's not really like the organ that pumps blood. It is the sum total of our motivations. It includes our intellect and our emotions. It's both. It's what motivates me. Why am I motivated to live after the things of the world and the things that the world says is right and good? And it's so hard for me to be motivated after living after righteousness, to following Jesus, to trusting Him with my future, to using my money the way He says I should use it, to use my time. Why is it so hard for me to do that when I want to do this? Why do I even want to do this and not that? Am I the only one in this boat? Paul was in this boat. He says, oh, it's so hard. It's so hard. I can't seem to do the things that I want to do, and I only do the things that I don't want to do. I try to do this, and I can't, and I want to do that, but I can't. And he's like, who's going to save me? Wretched man that I am. Who? Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit to come in and transform my want to. The power of that light that comes into us. It changes our motivations. It shows us the truth of what is going on. That's what I want. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Because the things that we see are passing away. And the world and all the lusts of the world are passing away. But not so with Christ. Not so with God. Not so with His Word. When I remove the distractions from my life, Jesus fills the whole body with His light. When I repent and I say, Lord, I just want to be honest with You right now. I want that sin. And I'm struggling with it. I want that popularity. I want that inappropriate relationship. I want to look at those things, Lord, that I know takes me where I shouldn't go. I want to have those substances, Lord, that I know inebriates me and makes me forget about my life for a little while. Lord, I want to have that. I want to have that money so I can do this. I want to have that, Lord. That's what I want. And so why? And so if when I have that kind of response and that kind of relationship with God, when I go to Him and repent and surrender those want-tos to Him, I say, Lord, give me a new want-to. Let me experience You. Why do I want that? What's wrong with me? It's my heart. Third, you can avoid distractions by getting your direction from Jesus. How do I avoid these distractions? How do I do it? I get my direction from Him. If I follow Satan, then I'm going to fall into his trap and get his distractions. If I follow Jesus, He says, these are those who love Me, those who what? How do you know you love Him? You obey and what? You keep His commandments, you obey Him, right? You follow Him. And so when I'm following Jesus and I trust Him that He says, no, this is what's right. Now I want that, but I'm going to trust Him that He says this is what's right. I trust Him because He's convicting my heart. I want that, but I really want Him. Then all of a sudden, I start removing those distractions. He removes those distractions. He comes in and shows me the folly with Satan's system. He shows me the foolishness of going after my own way. He shows you that too. So we've got to be open to that. So many times we're not open, I don't believe, to getting our direction from Jesus. Sure, on Sundays, God, on Sunday, man, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get my direction from You. But on Monday, I'm doing what I want. I know what your spirit's saying. I need to go talk to that person and try to work it out. No, I'm not going to do that. I know what your spirit's saying. I got this darkness in my life and I'm hiding it from everybody and I'm just living in that sin. But I'm not giving it up. I know what your spirit says about how I should love my family, how I should be the leader of my family, how I should love my wife and my children. But the truth is, I love Me more. I'm going to do it my way. Are those the types of conversations we have with God? Those are what's required. Because it's in that, it's where He breaks our heart. The Bible says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's true of the mothers. It's true of the daughters. It's true of the friends and the neighbors. It's true of all of us. If we let God in, He'll turn our hearts. And this is what He says in verse 35 real quickly. He says, therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Avoid distraction by getting your direction from Jesus. So He says, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. How can light be darkness? Does anybody know? Like it's impossible, right? Light cannot be darkness. We understand this, correct? It's this is yes, this is no. There's lighting here. This light is not darkness, correct? Right. So why would Jesus say this? Be careful so that the light in you is not darkness. Why would He say that? Because they think they're right. Once again, they think that what they're doing is the right. This is a warning. A person should consider whether what he thinks is light could in fact be darkness. We must make sure that what directs our lives is really true light, not fake religion, like these people were. Not worldliness, like lost people are. Make sure that what directs our light is Christ. Make sure that what directs him is this directs our lives is this true relationship with Christ and the power of His Spirit working within us, not just a bunch of religious stuff that we do. Make sure you're not following distractions, I believe is the way we would say it this morning. The Pharisees, they were following. You see, religion tells you right when you're right when you're really wrong. That's what religion does. And then lastly, in verse number 36, it says, have no part dark. It says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. When you remove the distraction, you remove the deception and your body's full of light. When we acknowledge to Christ and we repent of our sins and we talk to Him about our true desires and we talk to Him about our real heart and we allow Him to come in and touch us deep, He transforms us. And when that happens, that transformation is what He's calling fully light, holy, like the entire room, the entire body, the entire life is consumed by His light, leaving no part dark. Leaving no part dark. And this is the question then, how can I have some dark parts? Because I still do. And what does He want me to do about those dark parts? And maybe you still have some dark parts. He's like, what does He want you to do about those dark parts? Does He want you to go to church more? Does He want you to read your Bible more? He wants you to put more on the plate when it comes by? He wants you to lead a Bible study? No. He wants you to surrender them to Him. He wants you to surrender those things to Him. To say, Lord, these are the dark parts of my life. I need Your help. I want to be fully holy. Like I want to be on fire for You. Give me Your Spirit. He tells us to ask for Him. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all of our ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct our path. In all of our ways, avoid the distractions of Satan. And He will give us focus. He will give us clarity. He will provide direction. So the question today for all of us, real quickly, I won't delay, is are you distracted? Are you distracted? Am I distracted? These people did not need a sign. They had the sign. Jesus was the sign. His Holy Spirit was working and wanting to work, but they didn't feel it. They were calloused heart. They rejected it. They never opened themselves up to what God was doing. Never. They could sit and listen to Him teach. They could ask Him questions. They could get mad. They could leave happy or sad. But they never opened themselves up. You see, we don't need a sign either. And maybe you're here and you're saying, God, if this is really You, show me a sign. He is. He already has. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to pay for your sins, so He can come in and live with you. He already has given you the sign. And the fact that you're even wondering that right now is a sign too. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Don't say no to Him. Don't say no. Say yes. If there's some dark spot still hidden in your heart, maybe it's something from your past, maybe it's something from your present, maybe it's something you're planning on in the future and you know you're going to do it. Let God shine His light on that. Don't let Satan bring pain into your life and death and destruction and lies and heartache. Let Jesus heal you from that. Think about this. The last thing there he says is when he comes in this way, when Jesus comes in this way, he says, you're fully, wholly bright, completely full of Him, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. That is, you're going to be radiant. Radiant. Don't you want to be radiant? Like if you want to be radiant for Jesus, raise your hand. Okay. If you don't, we're going to pray for you right after church. It's okay. You might need some prayer. There may be something going on. We're going to pray for you. If you want to be radiant, this is what he says. This is the path of radiance. Repenting, removing the distractions, and trusting Him. Really yielding our heart to Him and letting Him transform us and then walking in that transformation. And He's going to come in so much so that now He's making you a bright light. Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine, first of all, that darkness in your life gone and God using you in phenomenal ways to love and minister on the people in your life where you live, work, and play. Now I want you to think about this. What happens if a whole church full of people experience that? What happens if a whole church full of people are truly 100% submitted, all in, full tilt, on fire for Jesus? Where we confess our sins. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Tomorrow we'll have new ones to confess. Tomorrow we'll have to trust Him again. But what happens when God takes over our lives in a church like this, in that way? Communities are transformed. Families are saved. Schools are changed. Lives are saved. Marriage is healed. God glorified. Refusing to be distracted by temporary sin for the glory of God. Would you do that today? Let's see the light. What's keeping the darkness in your life this morning? Let's see the light. Let's pray. Father God, today I just pray, Lord, that You would help us all. We know, Lord, we know what the darkness is. Lord, and by holding on to it right now, we're really saying we love it more than we love You. We're really saying we trust it more than we trust You. We're saying we want it and we desire that darkness more than we want and desire You. Lord, how can that be? How can that be in me? Lord, and the truth is in all of this is that we need Your Spirit to transform us. We're helpless without You in our lives. We are indeed victims to Satan's demise. But Lord, You come to change that, to change us, to make us new, to make us whole, to give us light, to give us focus on how to live in this world. And so Lord, right now we just invite You in. Holy Spirit, we invite You in. I pray right now, Lord, You would convict us. And Lord, help us to give that dark spot to You. Maybe there's several. Maybe there's some old spots, some old parts dark. Lord, make us holy light. Set a fire down in us that can't be contained, that can't be controlled. Lord, help us to be more like You. In Christ's name, amen.